Friends, in Jesus' grace to you and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to consider with you the words of the Gospel reading from Mark chapter 10. We read these words again, and Jesus was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is God's word. Please be seated. There is a humorous Peanuts comic strip that has Lucy telling her brother Linus how she was intending to grow up one day to be a queen. And she was going to live in this massive house, and she was going to have a closet full of all of these beautiful dresses, and she was even going to wear her crown while she was swimming. And then her Linus, her brother, of course, always the realist and kind of the intellect of the family, he knows better, of course, and so he breaks the sad news to his sister that you have to be born into a royal family to be a queen. And that upsets Lucy, and then she announces that she intends to work hard. Oh, she is going to work very hard, and she is going to make lots and lots of money so that she can buy herself a queendom and get rid of the old queen so that she can have her large house and all of those beautiful dresses and so that she can swim with her crown on. In our gospel reading today, it's almost as if Jesus plays that Linus role of spoiler for anyone who has these grandiose dreams about gaining the kingdom of God by what they do, by working hard for it. The whole exchange begins when a man who has already achieved great wealth comes up to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But I hope you caught it. There are two fundamental flaws in his question. The first flaw, and the vicar pointed this out in the children's message already, kind of stole my thunder. The first flaw in his question is that this notion that we have to do something to gain an inheritance. Did you hear that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the irony is that this man can't even see that the answer to his question is embedded right there in the question itself. What must I do to inherit? You don't do anything to get an inheritance. An inheritance, by its very nature, is a gift. As Linus said, you've got to be born into the family for that to happen. The eternal kingdom of our Lord is not achieved by doing anything. It is bequeathed to you. It is willed to you as your inheritance. The gift of the one whose death on the cross put his last will and testament into force and made heirs of eternal life all who will simply believe. And then the second flaw in this man's question is in the word good. This man, like so many people in our day, bought into the error that there is something good in us, in our standing before God. Now, please understand, when Jesus says no one is good, he's not saying that there's just nothing good about any of you lousy people. No, that's not what he's saying. Our Lord himself from time to time speaks of good people. When, for example, he says that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And, for example, Joseph of Arimathea is called in Scripture a good man. He was the one who helped bury our Lord, who loaned him the tomb. And I look out at the congregation here today, and I see a lot of good things in so many of you. I see kindness in you, and I see a willingness to serve, and I see in some of you sacrificial nature. You just give yourself over and over again, the way you love people, the way you use your talents, the concern that you have. Maybe you're taking care of somebody in your family. There's a lot of good here. But those are not the things Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says no one is good, what he's talking about is the kind of goodness that can get a man into heaven. The perfect goodness that reflects God's perfection. As when Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that kind of good, I am not. And you aren't either, are you? I mean, even Mary Poppins was only practically perfect, but not quite. Practically. So, it's the same thing that David meant in Psalm 14 when he said, "No one is good, not even one." But of course, you know, all of that goes right over the head of this rich young man. So Jesus now tries to set him straight, and he says to this man, "So why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, of course, we know, by virtue of the Spirit's work in us, we know that Jesus, as God of God, light of light, very God of very God, truly is good. But this rich man does not perceive that about Jesus. To him, Jesus is a good man simply because of the good things that he does. Things, I guess, that in his mind, he believes can get a man into heaven. And to that way of thinking, Jesus says, no. No one is good. And then to drive that point home, Jesus confronts this man with some of the Ten Commandments, especially the second table of the law pertaining to our relationship to our neighbor. And he says, see, here's what good is. Good is when you don't murder somebody. Good is when you don't commit adultery. Good is when you don't steal things. Good is when you don't lie about others. Good is when you honor your parents. And the man's feeling pretty good about himself. He kind of puffs up his chest and says, well, I've done all these things since my youth, which of course betrays a very juvenile and very shallow understanding of God's law. This man actually believes that because he's never hooked up with another man's wife, that he's innocent of adultery. But Jesus lets that part go because he's got bigger fish to fry. And now he goes right to the heart of the matter for this man. And looking at him, we read in verse 21, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now Jesus has hit the nerve. Mind you, Jesus is not meeting this man on his terms and saying to him, well, you know, maybe there is something that you can do to save yourself, as if giving all that you have to the poor could somehow qualify anyone for the kingdom of God. No, Jesus did not say these words to save this man. He said these words to expose this man for what he really is. He's an idolater. This man's great wealth is preventing him not only from loving his neighbor as he ought, but it's also preventing him from loving God as he ought and following God's own Son. This man is too enslaved by his love of money to care about the plight of his neighbor. And he's too caught up in his business pursuits to go and follow Jesus. And our Lord has exposed him for what he really is. He's not even honoring the first commandment. He's an idolater. He's a lover of money. He's a lover of himself. And so the man, having been exposed, goes away sad and disheartened. And Jesus is sad too. Because remember, Jesus loved this man. And he had exposed this man's idolatry, not to push this man away, but hopefully to set him free of his idols, so that he could follow Jesus instead to an inheritance that would make his earthly wealth look like chump change. An inheritance so vast that not all the bank vaults in the world can hold it. But it's a treasure that's kept in heaven for us. So all of this got me to thinking how Jesus knew exactly what to say to this man to crush all of his pretentious, grandiose hopes of self-salvation. And I got to thinking, I wonder what he would say to me that would hit the nerve, or what he would say to you to crush any delusional thoughts that we have that we can do something to gain an inheritance, or that we can somehow work hard enough for that. So I kind of reimagined this text, and I imagined other people like you and me, coming up to Jesus and asking him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so I imagined these parents coming up to Jesus, these parents who are so much into their kids and so much into family things like sports and activities and vacations and family time, that they are consistently keeping the family away from worship and devotion and prayer and the religious nurturing of the family members. And these parents come up to Jesus and they ask him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, knowing exactly what to say, says, leave your family behind. Don't look back and follow me. And now those parents have been exposed for what they really are. And here comes another man for whom drunkenness is his best escape. That's the best escape he can find for all of the pain in his life and the trials and the stresses of life. It is his way of coping. Chemicals are his deliverer in the day of trouble. And he comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, loving this man and knowing just what to say, says to him, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom. So forsake alcohol and follow me. And now this man has been exposed for what he is. And now here comes a woman to Jesus, whose mouth is a veritable wellspring of gossip and rumors and innuendo and slander, outright lies, to say nothing of all the vulgar jokes and the constant swearing. As James says, her mouth is constantly spewing forth salt water. And she comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, loving this woman and knowing just what to say, says to her, your religion is worthless. Bridle your tongue and follow me. And now she's been exposed for what she is. And next comes this strapping young man, handsome as can be, a real Casanova, a ladies' man to beat the band. And he comes up and says to the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, knowing just what to say and loving this man, says, You're flee from immorality. Glorify God with your body and follow me. And he's been exposed for what he is. In each and every case, in every one of our sins, the Lord knows just what to say to crush any vain, grandiose hopes we have of self-salvation and to expose us for the idolaters that we really are. Luther said this in his large catechism under the first commandment. He wrote these words, now you see for yourself that those who do not at all times trust God, and in their works do not trust God's favor, grace, and goodwill, and seek his grace in other things or in themselves, do not keep this commandment and practice real idolatry. You see, idolatry isn't just bowing down to a stone or a wood idol. Idolatry is the first and the fundamental sin behind every other sin. Whenever I turn away from God's command to to follow my will, my ways, my understanding, I have become by definition an idolater who does not fear and love and trust God above all things. And God's law exposes me for what I am and you, just as this rich young man was exposed for his idolatry. But Jesus doesn't do that to us because he hates us. No, he looks at us and he loves us. He doesn't want to push us away. Just the opposite. His purpose in helping us to see our sin is to help us see also our need for him, our Savior. So then instead of walking away sad, we would flee to his infinite mercy and seek eternal life in what he has done and in what he worked so hard to achieve for us. And of course, what he has done is to take all of those sad consequences of our sin upon himself and to pay the terrible death wage of all of our idolatry, and in exchange to give us the New Testament inheritance of his righteousness, his forgiveness, his peace, and a new birth into a new family and a new kingdom. And that's why the day that we commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus, we do not call that Evil Friday. We call it Good Friday. Because as Joseph said to his brothers, what was meant for evil by us, God has made into something very, very good. And we are redeemed by the blood of our Lord. And while it's true that on our own we are not good enough to claim eternal life or to gain eternal life by our own doing, having been redeemed, you know what we can do? Now we can show forth our salvation in the good things that we do. That in following Jesus Christ, having been redeemed by our Savior, and in following Jesus, that we would now use our wealth to honor God and to serve our neighbor. That in following Jesus, our homes would become little churches where our families nurture the faith faithfully. That in following Jesus, we would call upon God in our troubles instead of turning to fake friends like alcohol or chemicals. That in following Jesus, we would use our tongues to praise God instead of tear each other down. Use our lips to sing the praises of our Lord and to edify and to encourage each other. And that in following Jesus, these bodies of ours would be temples of the Holy Spirit and instruments by which we glorify God. Now that would be really good, wouldn't it? To at last be free of all of these vain, grandiose hopes of self-salvation, and to be redeemed by the blood of our Savior as we have been, and then to live for Him who died for us. You know, want to know what good is? That's what's good. Let it be so. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.